Colossians chapter number 3 this evening. Colossians chapter number 3. Thank you, John, for praying. I mean, we will pray at the end, but Colossians 3 tonight, and we're going to just go ahead and dive right in here in Colossians 3 this evening. Let's all stand for the reading of the word and stretch your legs a little bit here tonight. I know some of you have had a long day today, and you have been dealing with some of you with moving, and other of you have been dealing with children and school and work. So you don't fall asleep underneath my monotone voice. I'll just have you stand the whole time. How about that, you know? Some of you are like, I'd fall asleep on you right there, preacher. It wouldn't matter to me. I'm tired. I know you're tired, and I appreciate you being here. And Lord, not just me, but I'm glad you're here. I hope that you pray that you'll get something from the Word tonight. That'll be a help to you here in the coming days. Colossians 3 and verses number 1 through 4. Let's just go ahead and read them. And it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. So that's encouraging. I feel dead, you know. You're dead. It's not what he means. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Tonight's message I'm going to title, An Exercised Mind. An Exercised Mind. You may be seated. We must learn to exercise our mind in the matters of godliness. We must learn to exercise our minds in godly matters. We exercise our bodies. We exercise our muscles. People run, we build gyms, we build multi-billion dollar industries called the exercise industry, but there's something else that needs to be exercised, and that is your brain, your mind. Not just your brain, but your mind. It's a terrible existence of somebody that never exercises the mind. They're comatose, if you will, but not medically induced and not by a traumatic event, but by just what's going on around them. But if we do not exercise our minds, then it will deteriorate and not function properly. If you read accounts of people that have lived long ages, one of the things that they attribute their life to, their longevity to, is many of them read. My grandmother was 99 years old when she passed away, and she still read, she still did crossword puzzles and word searches, and she loved it. She loved doing those things. Sometimes people color, but you'll find people that have healthy lives or long lives usually have healthy brains, healthy minds. But in the mind, the Bible speaks of the mind, and it doesn't just speak of what is the faculties that is up here. The mind of a person is not just what is going on in your head, but is what is going on in your heart, too. It is your person. It is who you are. It is your personality. It is the way you think. It is the way you think about things and think through things. It is the likes and dislikes, if you will, that you have. It is your, as it says in verse number 2, it is your affections. Your affections. A mind, though, that doesn't think is destined for disaster. Is destined for disaster. You might say from this point on that we're going to be looking at here tonight, verse number 1, all the way down to verse number 16. Paul is dealing with this particular subject of the exercise of the mind. Of us, as he says in verse number 2, which will be our theme for a few weeks now, it is setting your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. That is what he'll be looking at. We're going to be seeing different aspects of that in different ways in which we can exercise our minds. There are different things that we must do in order to set our affections on things above. This thing that if we're risen with Christ, as he says in verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above. If ye then be risen with Christ. And that's how you activate the mind. The only way to activate the spiritual mind, the only way for one to have a spiritual mindset, the only way for one to begin to exercise their mind in spiritual matters is, first of all, is they must be risen with Christ, as he says in verse number 1. That's the heading. That's the beginning of it all. If ye then be risen with Christ. And so tonight I just want us to see three very specific ways on how we can exercise a godly mind. Or I might say it like this, how can we exercise our minds unto godliness? I just want to read a verse to you that I like. It's a pretty good verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, "But refuse and profane and old wives' fables, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little." Now, some of y'all saying, see, I told you, I don't need exercise. That's what the Bible says. It says, exercise profits little, all right? So there is a little profit to it. But he says, I want to remind you that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is to come. So we're going to see 4 points tonight. I thought you said there was three. I know there's three, but there's 4 points, all right? There's three ways to exercise a godly mind, but before we get to those three ways, we have to, first of all, see how you get started. How do you get started on working out a godly mind? All these points tonight start with the letter S, and they're just one word, so you can write them down real fast. It's, first of all, number one is saved. Saved. If you're not saved, you can't have a godly mind. Amen? That's pretty much, that's pretty simple. You cannot have a godly mind. You cannot begin to have a work on a exercise in your mind in godly matters if, first of all, you don't have God in your life. He says in verse number 1, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Now, don't be scared of the word "if" in that particular case right here. He is not saying, well, if you be risen Christ or if you're not risen with Christ. He's not saying, well, if you're risen with Christ, but if you don't do these things, then you're not risen with Christ. That's not what he's saying. It's a statement of assurance, in fact. Verse number 1 is, "If ye then be risen with Christ." It's the idea of since you have been risen with Christ. It's a statement of security, of assurance. You are risen with Christ. This is your life. This is who you are. These particular points that we're going to make tonight are not applicable to people that are not saved. It's just simply not applicable to those. It's only applicable to those that have Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you go back to Colossians chapter 2 in verses number 12 and 13, you see that he's already used some language like this. In verses number 12 and 13, he says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." He says, if you've been risen with Christ. It's a specific doctrine that the apostle has been teaching us. Risen with Christ. The key word being with. Together. With. Again, like I said, in Colossians 2, verse number 13, he says it there. He hath quickened together with him. With him. He says you're alive. With Christ. You've been saved. You've trusted Christ as Savior. With him. You're no longer dead in that sense, in the sense that you're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 tells us, but rather you've been risen with Christ. That'll become very important in just a moment. But go in your Bibles to Ephesians 2:5. Ephesians 2:5. He kind of tells us the same thing here, but I just want you to see it so you got an idea of where we're going. He says in Ephesians, you ever read Ephesians and Colossians together? They're like sister chapters, sister books. They kind of go together right there. They're like twin sisters. A lot of the things that are in Ephesians are in Colossians and vice versa. And very interesting study to go back and forth with them. He says in Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. That's one word. One word in the Greek right there. It's not three words. It's literally just one word all together. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Right now, our bodies, you may think that, well, I am alive. So are dead. So are people that are not saved. They seem alive to me. But the idea here is a spiritual life. A life that will continue even on past the day that we die. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he tells us, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It is evident, therefore, that those of us that are in Christ can rest assured that we will always remain in Christ, since you are risen with Christ. If Christ be risen from the dead, I'll ask yourself a question. Has Christ risen from the dead? Do you believe that? You do? You believe that Jesus Christ, you believe that you are a sinner and that Christ died for your sins and that he's risen from the dead? You believe that? Then what does he say? You too have been risen with him together, quickened together, made alive together. Just as he is alive, so you are alive. Turn to Romans chapter 10. In verses number 6 through 9. One thing that I do not like when I go fishing, I don't mind going fishing when you're catching something, right? But one thing that I don't like when I go fishing is this, knots in my line. John and I were just talking about this. There's nothing that can spoil a good day of fishing than getting a big old knot in your line. Because what are you doing if a knot is in your line? You're not fishing, exactly. You're not fishing. Unless you got another fishing pole and you just throw that one down and pick up another one, I guess. But if you got a big old knot in your line, you're not fishing. It's like a Gordian knot. It's like, man, I can't get this thing out. I hate fishing now because I've got a big old knot in my line. And some people think that's the way salvation is. They think it's this big Gordian knot that I've got to untangle and untwist. Look at Romans 10. I love this. He talks about righteousness. And then he says in verse number 7, he says, Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what say, or excuse me, I started with 7. I wanted to start with 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will say in his heart, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, he says, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What's he mean? It's very simple. He's just simply saying that don't think of salvation as some vast expedition down to the lower parts of hell, or think of some trek that I've got to take all by my lonesome to the heights of heaven. I can't get my salvation even if I went to the depths of hell. If I went up to the heights of heaven, I can't reach it. I can't get it. There's no way for me to get there at all. And if I did try to do it, then I would be bringing Christ down, or taking Christ, or bringing Christ up from again. Listen, my friend, Christ is risen from the dead. How many times? Once. That's it. Settled. Done. Over with. Christ is risen from the dead. Then what is salvation? Look what he says. It is nigh thee. It is in your heart. It is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt believe the Lord Jesus, then believe that what? He says in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why is that key so key in salvation? Why is it so key that you believe that Christ rose from the dead? Because guess what, my friend? If you believe that, then guess what else you can believe? That you are risen with him already, together, one. When I was a young boy, I guess, I had a friend of mine. His dad worked in the NASCAR industry. And he worked for a race car driver named Harvey Grant. And he sold his merchandise and things like that. And we went to a race. I forget which one. I think it was Bristol Motor Speedway. And we went into Bristol and just had a great time. But I remember walking through the gates, and it was John and Jamie and my dad and I. And we were walking through the gates, and we didn't walk through where everybody else walks through. Whenever you're part of a team like that, you don't walk through where, like, you know, you don't walk through where all the cow herding is going. You know what I mean? You walk through the backside, and he says, they're with me. And, okay, that sounds cool, you know what I mean? And then you get to eat those fancy little dinners, you know what I mean? Those good little stuff, you know what I mean? And he just says, they're with me. And you know those people that are buying the merchandise that are standing outside? Oh, I'd like to have that hat and everything. John just walks up, and he just opens the door, and he says, and the guy looks at him and goes, they're with me. And we just walk right up in the booth, you know. Harvey's sitting over here and says, hey, Harvey, these are my friends and everything. And he says, they're with me. They're with me. And we sit down, we have a talk with Harvey Grant, you know, NASCAR race car driver. He signs autographs for us, talks to us and everything. And hey, they're with me. They're with me. You know what? As long as I was with him, you know what? That permitted me into everything. You know what the thing is about it is this, is that you are doubly secure, my friend. Because look what he says then. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, he says in verse number, seek those things which are, where am I at? It's Colossians 3. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he says in verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're risen with him. You're together with him. You're doubly secure in Jesus Christ. In Christ, in God. Has Christ risen from the dead? Amen. Have you believed upon Christ to save you from your sin, that he's risen from the dead? Amen. If you have, then guess what? You too, my friend, are risen from the dead. You are one with Christ. One with Christ. My illustration falls completely on its face, though. You know why? Because I'm not John. I'm still separated from him. If I get separated from John, I'm not allowed in the booth. I'm not allowed in the race. I'm not allowed at the little fancy dinners. But guess what? I am not separated from Christ. It's together, quickened together, all right? Alive together, he says. Risen with Christ. As Christ is risen from the dead, so you, my friend, is life is with Christ right at this very moment. Risen from the dead. So if that's the case, then I would expect, and we should expect, there are certain factors that God would say, if that is your case, then I would expect some things out of you. I would expect you to live this way. I would expect you to do some things. I would expect you to learn how to exercise your mind unto godliness. When my children are born in my home, and that, you know, I was at a home the other day, and one of the children were not being the best well-behaved and things like that. And you've ever been in a situation like that, and it's kind of uncomfortable, you know what I mean? And you're thinking, and that child could really, you know, use some discipline, and you're just, and you got to suck it up. I mean, you can't do anything. You just got to keep your mouth shut and go, when am I getting out of here? You know what I mean? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to leave. Why? It's not my kid. Right? I can't do that. It's not my kid. I can't do anything to that kid. Not my kid. But it's my child. Then I expect my child to do certain things, behave certain ways, because they're my children. And if we're God's children, then I wouldn't think that God would have any lesser expectations upon us. Does it make us more or less his child if we don't? But it sure does bring us in a sweeter fellowship, doesn't it, when we do. The first way in which we exercise our mind in godly matters is this, is seek. You got to be saved, of course, but you got to seek. What does seek mean? It's simple. It means to worship. That's all it means. It's used other places in the Word of God as the word worship. It means worship. Seek those things which are above. And what is above? Well, he tells us, you don't have to guess. He says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. A lot of times, we might ask our minds, we're like, what is he talking about here? Just keep reading, you'll find out. He'll tell you, he'll explain it to you. It's really cool. The Bible works itself out like that. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What do we seek? Well, that's Christ. He's on the right hand of the Lord. That's what we're going after. We're going after God. So seek. One of the key ways in learning or understanding a principle about any subject matter of anything is seeking some understanding. All right? If you're interested, I don't know why this analogy came to my mind today, but I was thinking about if you just wanted to know more about the tides, high tide, low tide, when it comes in, when it doesn't come in, why it comes in, what the moon has to do with all of those kinds of things, all right? Anybody interested in that kind of stuff? Didn't think so. All right, so, but if you wanted to know anything about that, can I give you some helpful tip, all right? You're not going to fall asleep tonight and wake up the next morning, tomorrow morning, and go, wow, I know everything there is to know about tides. It just came into my brain all of a sudden. I slept on a book about tides and osmosis. It just all traveled inside of here, okay? You don't learn things just by simply waking up one day and you've learned it. That doesn't work like that. You got to seek it. You got to find it. You got to say, okay, I got to read this person and know this. I got to study this. I might have to go to school. I might have to talk to some people. I might have to do some things in order to find these things out, all right? You're going to have to seek them out. Let me give you some advice here. Is that if you're going to be a spiritual Christian, if you're going to be a Christian that is exercising their mind in godly matters, then you're going to have to seek out God. Some estimate that Paul was around the age between 45 to 50 years old before he ever went on his first missionary journey. Think about that. Some of y'all are not even 50 years old right now. Paul was 45, 50 years old before he ever went on his first missionary journey. God was using him. He was helping him. He was seeking God during that time in order that he might be more. He spent time at Tarsus. He spent time at Antioch. He spent time in the desert. He spent time at Jerusalem. Why? Working and thinking and seeking out until before him and Barnabas set out and sailed on their first missionary journey. He spent time seeking God. The second thing is this. Is that if you want to be a great tideologist, and I made that word up, all right? But if you want to be a great tideologist, all right? Can I give you another helpful hint? You don't just read little blogs and watch some YouTube videos on tides, okay? All right? Everybody wants to get their information from Google and YouTube today, right? I'm going to, you know, man, I can build a rocket with YouTube. Here we go. I'm ready to go, you know? I've used YouTube. I've used some things on there to be helpful and everything. I've repaired my dryer and some other things. And, of course, they never give you the steps A, B, and C. They always skip one of those steps and somehow. And I don't know how they do that, but anyhow. But if you want to be a great tideologist, all right, if you want to be somebody that's a great thinker in these kinds of things, then you're actually going to have to seek out some people that have actually studied those things for years and years and years. You're going to have to read some books, and you're going to have to, maybe like I said, go to school. But we live in a world that everyone's got an opinion, don't they, on social media? Everybody's got this, and everybody wants to be an Instagram influencer. I mean, that's what everybody wants to be, and get the free Shimano fishing reel, or get the free makeup bag, or get the free this, or whatever. I mean, everybody wants to just go ahead and give our opinion right here. May I give you just a little piece here, is that seek those things which are above. Seek after Christ and his word. Go after him. There's nothing wrong with looking towards some people. There's nothing wrong with reading some books. There's nothing wrong. Obviously, you're here tonight listening to the preaching of the Word of God. But can I have learned that I don't agree with everybody. I thought I'd really get a really good amen. I've learned that church members sometimes don't agree with everything I say. All right? I'm fine with that. I've learned to accept that. All right? But here's the thing. Is that I don't need to place my confidence in man. I need to place my confidence in Christ Jesus my Lord. And when my confidence is in Christ, and whenever your confidence is in Jesus Christ, I can rest assured that you'll find the right answer with Him. You'll find the right answer with Jesus Christ. For He says, Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's who we go after. Worship Him. Worship Jesus Christ. The second thing is set. Be saved, of course, seek, worship, and then He says set. Set your affections on things above. If we're going to have a mind that is exercised in godly matters, then we're going to have to set our affections on things above. That's literally what the word means in set affections. That's where I get the word exercise from. It's the idea of exercising the mind. Set your affections. Exercise the mind. Same idea right here. Exercise it. Put it to use. Put it to work. There's some. I thought about showing some clips up here, but I just decided not. I decided not against it and everything. But there is some very interesting studies that have been done on the amount of TV watching and what it does to your brain and how it affects your brain and how it almost puts you in a hypnosis state. It's really interesting type things that go along with that. One of the most interesting studies that I did read about was that how the brain is terribly and negatively influenced, not just by TV watching, but by violent TV watching. How the brain is even less stimulated and hurt in those cases, in those situations. But that being beside the point, is that your mind should be thinking. You should be regarding things. You should be understanding things. Isn't it amazing the Bible actually tells us to think? It has to actually tell us. Mind, think through situations. Why? Because it's not natural for us to think in a godly way. Sadly, our culture that we live in doesn't even, like I was saying, doesn't even think anymore. One man sadly described his marriage. I was reading a book. He described his marriage to his pastor as one in which him and his wife, the kids were gone. They hurriedly ate their dinner, ate their meal, cleaned up, and she spent the rest of the evening on the computer chatting with her friends. Every single time that he would bring it up, she would become very defensive and mad, and they were on the brink of a divorce. I mean, just sucked into technology, sucked into that computer, sucked into that TV. We for years have, as a culture, for years, we have done the exact same thing. We've ate our meals, we've finished our homework, we've done everything we can do, and we sit down at 7 o'clock, and from 7 to 10, 11, or 12, or midnight, or past that, we're on the TV, we're on our phone, we're doing something, 4, 5, 6 hours of that. We're shutting our minds down in godly matters. We're not thinking. There needs to be time in which we exercise our minds unto godliness. And not just in church. Not just coming to church once or twice or three times a week. We actually need to spend some time. That doesn't mean just reading your Bible. You need to read your Bible. I've actually been very, very amazed at how many Christians don't even read their Bible. But you need to read your Bible. You need to be in your Bible reading the Scriptures. But it doesn't just mean that. It could mean a session where you're talking to one of your kids or your grandkids about what it means to tell the truth. You're exercising your mind, now you're exercising their mind. Have you, and I know this because I'm a teacher and a preacher, but you do too. Have you ever had a kid come up to you and be like, "What does the word only mean?" You're like, "It means..." Well, you know, and then you start having to think about it. And then you're like, okay, and you have to give an example. You have to give a definition. You have to talk to them through that kind of thing. And it's an abstract thing. The word only is not like the word hand, okay? It's not like that, okay? It's something that is an abstract thing. You have to think through it and tell them and explain to them, okay? It's not something you can just explain to a, it's not like talking to a 20-year-old, you're talking to a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, and trying to explain to them this concept of what it means to be only, okay? So when you're teaching somebody something, you know what that does to your mind? It exercises it. It gets those juices going on up here, and you got to think through something, all right? And you've got to think through, how am I going to explain to this child what it means to tell the truth? How am I going to sit here and explain to this person who Jesus Christ is? It can be a lot of different things. It can be witnessing to a lost coworker. Here's one that I'll just harp on for just a second. I did say harp. Is Bible memorization. It's a great way to exercise the mind unto godly matters. What does Psalm 119:11 says? It says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." He says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." We could go over to Psalm 1:2 and Psalm 37:31 and 40 in verse number 1. You could just keep going down the list, and you could find time and time and time and time again of how the Bible teaches us that we ought to take God's word and place it down in our hearts. Blessed is the man that will meditate upon his word at day and night. Think about his word. Meditate on his word. I'm not the best Bible memorizer, all right? I'm not trying to say that. But one thing I do is that I do have some of these little 3x5 cards right here. Now look at these right here. You know, "Lord, make me to know mine end, then measure my days, that I may know how frail I am." All right? I want to try to think through these. Psalm 39:4. Go through them. You know a good way to do that? Let me tell you a really good way to memorize Bible verses. Start with Bible verses you already know. I'm being serious. You'll be encouraged, at least, all right, at the beginning. So you'll be like, "Oh yeah, I can remember that verse." And then you'll go to say it, and you'll be like, I forgot. How did that go again? You have to look back down, but it will refresh your memory. You'll get to it, but you'll get back in check. You'll back in swing and go ahead and memorize verses that you already know. Put those into practice. It's a good way to exercise your mind. When was the last time we memorized a new verse? A new verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, we're there already. He tells us in that very passage there in Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you, dwell richly in you all." The word of Christ should be in us. So he says, "Set your affection on things above," and then in contrast, "not on things of the earth." We've already established who is worthy and who is honorable, and that is Jesus Christ. I was reading the Humanist Manifesto, not because I'm an atheist or anything like that, but the Humanist Manifesto is the atheist creed. This is what it states about life. "Religious humanism considers the complete realization of human personality, that is the mind, the complete realization of our minds to be the end of man's life, and seek its development and fulfillment," listen to this, "in the here and now." In the here and now. This is the exploitation of the humanist social passion. Is their passion is to go ahead and develop their own personality in the here and now. They reject the idea that there is a God and that we're responsible to our Creator to live according as He is made. In fact, on their site, they say good without God. That's what they say. We're good without God. We don't need God in our lives. We can live a quiet, peaceable life without God. That's much different from another person in God's Word whose name is David, who in 1 Chronicles, whenever he was building the, getting the materials ready for the house of the Lord, he looked over to his son as Solomon, and he said in 1 Chronicles 22 in verse number, 1 Chronicles 22 in verse number 19, he told him that it was with all of his heart that he had prepared this thing. He says in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 in verse number 19, he says here to us, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise and therefore and build the sanctuary of the Lord God," he tells them. In chapter number 29, he reminds them of this again. And I love this, what he says to his son Solomon. He says in verse number 3, he says, "Moreover, because I have set," listen to this, "my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." What is he saying? He's telling Solomon, set your affections. Put your life out here for God, just like I have done. And he says, over and above. I've gone over and above. I've not just taxed people or brought this money in from outside resources. He actually says, I brought it of mine own. I gave my own. I set my affections on this. Thirdly, the third way to exercise our mind in godly matters is you got to be saved, obviously. You need to seek the Lord. You just set your affection on things above. And then you just surrender. Surrender. Give up. Going back to our text in Colossians 3 and verse number 3, he says, "Ye are dead." You're dead. It's funny how many times we still want to live however we want to live. When he says you're dead. If you're in Christ, you're dead. The old man, the old things are passed away. That's how we talk about people, don't we? We say, you know, my grandma passed away, right? We sometimes don't say she died, we say she passed away. Old things are passed away. They're dead. The old man is dead. But the new man is alive. For he says, you're hid with Christ in God. You're concealed with him. Your life is hid with him. Let me ask you a question. Can you find the secret place in which God has hidden away your soul? He says, you're hid with Christ and God. Can you find the secret place where God has hid away your soul? I can't find it. The devil can't find it. The world can't find it. The flesh can't find it. But he says you're hid. You're there. It's as if you're already in heaven. Hid, concealed, doubly secure. I went to this guy's house one time. He says, "I'll show you guys something." It's not every day that somebody shows you their guns, you know what I mean? It's kind of a private thing sometimes for some people. But this was really private, all right? I won't tell you the guy's name or where he lives at, but he says, "I want to show you guys something." We knew this guy really good. And so we walk in his house, and we're talking. He says, "Come over here." And it's a bookcase, big bookcase right here, lots of books on it and everything. It's like you're in the movies, you know what I mean? He's like, "Chink." He goes over to another bookcase, chink, chink, another gun case, and a water heater. But anyhow, you know, doubly secure. I mean, it was hidden beyond where we could even say. I had been in that house. I don't know how many times I'd have been in the house. Been in the house several different times. Never knew, never even thought about it one single time. It was doubly secure. Never showed us where the key was or anything, or the combination to get inside of there. You see, when Christ saves you, my friend, you're not just sealed. It's not just the fact that you're just sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Ghost, but you're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Ghost. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You're actually risen with Christ in God. You're with Him right now, doubly secure, hid in Him. So go ahead and surrender your life over to Him. You're dead anyhow. You're literally there in the Christian life, there's nothing to live for but Jesus Christ. That's it. Because you're in Him. Now, that's lived out a variety of ways, okay? You can't be like, well, you know, I'm this or I'm that. I'm a mom, you know what I mean? I'm going to live for Christ and forget my family. You can't do that. No, you live out your Lord, you live out your life for Jesus Christ in your life. It's lived out by loving your family. It's lived out by living humbly and self-denying. It's lived out by crucifying the flesh, as he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 24. He says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, get it, with the affections and lusts thereof. See, there's an old lust, there's an old affection that is in our hearts, and we all got it for something or someone or somewhere. We've got this old affection, and it needs to die. We need to exercise our new affections unto Christ. For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There'll be more on this later, we'll talk about it later, but at this very moment, your life is hid with Jesus Christ. You're alive with Christ right now. And then he says in verse number 4, who in Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and then ye shall also appear with him in glory. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having, he says, promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Living for Christ is not living for Christ technically for this world. Living for Christ is living for Christ for the next world. Life, as for a believer, is not about this world. It's about the next world. It's not about what happens necessarily in this world. It's what we're doing in this world for the next world. Our focus is not in here because we're risen with Christ. It's as if we're already there. We're going there one day. It's not like we just forget about everything that is happening here. No, we live here for the very reason because one day we'll be there. Because we know where we're going. Why, we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we ask ourselves, are we exercising our minds for the here and now? That's what the humanist says. My personality and my life and my mind and everything about me is about the here and now. What I can get out of life right now. Or is life about something much greater? And I think we can all say that it's about something much greater. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he will, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Here and now or eternal? Are you saved? If you're saved, then seek God. Set your affections. Surrender your life. These are just a couple of ways in which we can exercise our minds unto godly matters. Father, we're thankful for the